Lord. Glory, glory. I'm glad to see you all have your fingers and you didn't blow them off with fireworks. God don't want you losing your fingers. Nobody runs as good in church as heaven. Amen. I hope you had a good fourth. And I hope you have a better fifth and a better sixth. Amen. Please open in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. Verse 12. Daniel has been given perhaps one of the greatest prophetic dreams concerning the kingdom of God that has ever been given. He did not understand all of it when he first received the dream. But after seeking 3 weeks, the Lord, we find in verse 12, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Heavenly Father, we thank you for men of God such as Daniel. We thank you for the kingdom that has come. We thank you that the Holy Spirit has come. We thank you that Jesus has come and he has risen. We thank you, Lord, that the Word has come. You're always coming. You came to Adam. You came to Cain, and you came and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You're always coming. I pray you come again today. And as you so often do, speak to us by thy wonderful Holy Spirit. Open up our heart. May our hearts have eyes to see. May we have ears to hear what you would have for us today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 4th of July, Independence Day, was when the United States declared independence from Great Britain. I learned a few things about that I was not aware of that I'll share with you. As we were forming a country here, Britain, who we came from, had their soldiers camped on the East Coast to make sure that we lined up with Britain. Britain at that time had one of the world's strongest armies. And to go against the king was punishable by death. But the king's laws that they had for us here as we were beginning to found our colonies were unfair. And it was on July 4th, that was the day our country's founders declared independence from Great Britain. Obviously, a war was the price that was to be paid if they were to secure their independence. It was 1783. The new United States won that war, which we now call the Revolutionary War. During that war, the price of freedom was being paid for. And many of our soldiers that were fighting, the soldiers that were here from Britain, were captured. They had no jails, they had no prisons, so they would take our soldiers and put them, some of them, in the bottom of one of their ships. There was over 1,000 men crowded in the bottom of one of their vessels. And the conditions of our soldiers were the worst that one could imagine. It was a ceiling of only 5 feet tall, and there were a few small windows where over 1,000 of our soldiers that were fighting for our freedom were kept. All they had to do to be released from the prison was to surrender and to join the army on the other side, but they would not join. There were approximately 15 men dying daily in the bottom of that ship as the conditions were so horrible. There was not a lot of food for the Britain soldiers, and therefore they barely gave our soldiers any food at all to eat. The conditions were so terrible, it was said that perhaps in the afternoon they would haul her down to the bottom of the vessel, bring up your dead. And 15, they said, was the average they would bring up. What a price we paid for that freedom of independence. Eventually, we did win that war. It's one thing to declare independence. It's another thing to pay the price to obtain it. Likewise, it's one thing to receive salvation. That price is paid for. But it's another thing to pay the price that faith demands to enjoy the liberty and the freedom that we have. As much as there's no room for boasting when it comes to salvation, it is the gift of God. Neither am I claiming there is room for boasting when it comes to paying the price for the freedom of what we experience, but there is nonetheless a price that must be paid in order for us to enjoy the blessings of God that we have. That freedom did not come without a cost. Neither did our salvation come without a cost. That was paid for by the precious blood of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. But now that faith has come, faith will cost you if it's going to see the blessings that God has. When Daniel had this vision, perhaps one of the greatest visions that's ever been given to a prophet, it was about what would happen before Jesus came. Daniel sees an image. Each one represents a kingdom. And Daniel, in verse 12, we read that Daniel, although he had this vision, he did not understand everything that the vision represented. And so Daniel, as a man of God, began to pay the price to understand what it was that he saw in the Spirit. And verse 12 we read, "Then said he unto me," God sent an angel to come to Daniel to give him understanding. "Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Daniel had questions. How many know we all have questions? We all have things that we wonder why. It's not that we doubt the reality of what God shows us, but we often do not understand things that God does show us, and now it cost us to begin to seek His face, and a price must be paid often in order for further revelations to come. We begin to ask why is one of the first words we learn as a child. Why? Why this? Why that? Why that? My little grandson, Brocky, I've shared with you, has cystic fibrosis. When he was 3, his mother decided it was time to explain to him that he has this disease. She told my wife and I that she sat him down and said, "Brocky, you see, every morning for about an hour, they give him treatments. His chest is beat on, and there's other medicines he must take. And in the evening, another hour goes by, and he's just beginning to, he doesn't know that this doesn't happen to everyone else." So my daughter Kelly sat him down and said, "Brocky, we want to explain something to you. You have a disease. You have cystic fibrosis. Little Brocky, like anyone would ask, looked up and asked his mother, Mama, do you have this disease? She said, no. He said, does Daddy have this disease? She said, no. A little bit passed by and he said, I don't like this disease. Neither does his mother. Neither does his father or his grandparents or anyone that loves anybody would agree. There'll come a day, I can assure you, that Brocky is going to further investigate and he's going to want to know why. We often want to know why. I find Jesus on the cross as he's hanging there, says, why hast thou forsaken me? Now I know Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong unto God. There are some things we will never know this side of glory. But there are some things that we can know. But there must be a price that is going to be paid in some cases if you're going to know why. And Daniel had a vision. He didn't doubt the reality of the vision. He didn't doubt whether it was real and whether it was from God. But what does it mean? And Daniel knew, I'm going to set my face and I'm going to begin to seek God. And perhaps God will answer me. And God did answer him. Now I can say as a Christian, most questions that I've had, many of them don't trouble me. They don't rob me of my peace. I continually look to the Lord and I remember what Jesus did on the cross. When he said, why hast thou forsaken me? We don't read of an answer that heaven shouted out an answer. But we read that Christ in the epistles, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. By faith he knew his Father, understood it all, and he committed himself to God. And sometimes that's what we do when we don't understand why this and why that. You simply, Lord, you understand and you know, and I commit myself to you. Now, obviously, the one who has all the answers is the Lord. The Bible is my source of comfort. It tells of different ones who sought the Lord, but often the reason they were seeking the Lord was to find out why. Why? Daniel, this greatly beloved, as the Lord refers to him, was chosen to be a prophet. And God would speak to him and show him things through dreams. He was gifted to be able to interpret dreams. If you back up from my text 3 years earlier in Daniel's life, Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and he told the sum of the matters. The next several verses we read of this dream Daniel had from the Lord. Daniel sees four great beasts that came up from the sea. It's amazing how water often is in a dream that God will use to bring forth a revelation. These different beasts were different. I was meditating on this, of Daniel and his ability to hear from God on great world events. Now, please understand when I say this, and I mean this sincerely, I in no way equate myself with Daniel. But I was, because I have been used prophetically in many people's lives at times, and I've said often, I don't control when God speaks to me, but he does. But I was realizing how Daniel was used on world affairs, and I was thinking of three times that God has spoken to me on something that was greater than just someone's individual life. I've had what I would say three things, and a fourth I will tell you, that had to do, that was more than just someone's own personal life. One was a time when the Lord spoke to me back in the, late 80s or early 90s. Before I get to that one, when I came here 8 years ago, this was before the election of Obama running against John McCain. I've shared this with a few, I think, in the church, but I don't think I've ever made this public. I had a dream that I know was from God. And in that dream, I saw the Lord showed me a man standing. And the Lord spoke to me and said, he is neither black nor is he white. He is half of each. And this man that I saw standing, I saw 8 bulls laying down in front of him. I saw that dream and I was puzzled as to what it meant. I didn't question whether it was from God. I've learned the difference of when it's bad pizza or from the Lord. But as I saw this dream, I called my sister back in Minnesota and I shared with her, I had this dream I know was from God, and we discussed it. And then she called me a few years later and said, well, your dream was obviously from the Lord, and I had forgotten all about it. I said, what was that? And she reminded me of it. Do you remember the dream you said that God gave you? You saw a man that was neither black, neither white, but the Lord spoke to you. He is both half and half, and that the 8 bulls that were laying in front of him just staring at me. And then I realized it was President Obama, that he would be elected into office for 8 years. And each bull represented a year. As I began to inquire of the Lord what those bulls represented, you can find that the bulls of Bashan were never a good thing. But I'll leave that up for others. But I remember when Obama was running for his second term against Romney, the Mormon. I remember I was sharing with minister friends when they were saying, and different ones thought he would win. I remember sharing with some, no, I already know who's going to win. And why is that? Because there were 8 bulls, and each bull represented a year, and it did come to pass. Now some will think that, oh, you're just full of hot air. I only say, go look at my record. I've had many on individual levels and some on more of a national world type event. A second one that I've had that I knew was from God, it perhaps wasn't earth shaking, but it was real enough to me, and I've shared with you, was a senator that was a senator for the state of Washington, sent back to Washington, D.C., Al Henry. Al Henry was a very famous senator. He lived 2 doors down from the church in White Salmon where I pastored, and when one day driving by his home, the Lord spoke to me I'd never met the man. I think I saw him once at a distance, to go to his house and tell him he had 1 week to live to get his house in order. And I remember sharing that with the church after church one night. 7 or 8 ladies were standing around, and I shared with him how the Lord spoke to me to go to his house, and I was kind of shaken up, and they were probably shook up as well. Well, what are you going to do? And I said, oh, I don't know, I'm praying. The next day I remember going by, and the sweet Spirit of the Lord spoke to me again. Are you going to go talk to him? Now, God knows the beginning from the end, but that was a lesson I learned that I'll never forget when that's a tough one. So it was on Sunday morning. My wife came into my office and she was weeping. I said, what's the matter? She said, Al Henry, the senator, died last night of a heart attack. And so that kind of shook the church up a bit, because word got out that the Lord didn't just show me. It taught me a lesson, never again to back down when I know that God has spoken. The third one was back in the, I'd have to look it up, I don't know if it was the late 80s or early 90s, when I was at a minister's conference, and the Lord spoke to me that the greatest disaster, financial disaster, is coming to the East Coast. And I didn't know what to do with it. I knew what it was. But on the way back to the motel with 5 ministers, I told them, I said, guys, God spoke to me. And you have to be careful when you say that, because the Bible says not to take the Lord's name in vain. And that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about, you know, taking God this and God that, although that's wrong. And that is in vain. But he's really talking about saying God told you something when he didn't tell you. That's what it means when it says don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't go around saying God told me this and God told me that and God told me that when he didn't tell you that. So I take this very seriously, but I did tell him. I have no doubt, guys, God told me a disaster is coming to the East Coast that has never been quite like this. It's going to be the worst financial disaster. And I really didn't know what it meant. But about 3 days later, even though it had not been reported, a hurricane came out of nowhere. It was Hurricane Andrew. And up to that time, Andrew was the greatest hurricane with financial disaster to ever come to the East Coast. All these ministers who were there that day called me and wanted me to come share with the church, and they would back it. But I never did go with that. The fourth one I want to share with you at the end of the message is I believe the Lord has spoken to me again, and I take very seriously. But in this dream that Daniel says in verse 13 in chapter 7, he said, in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel writes that he was grieved in his spirit and that the vision troubled him. There were some things that upset him. Verse 16, I came near unto one of them that stood by, and I asked him the truth of all of this. Well, what's going on? What does all this mean? And verse 16, chapter 7, so he told me and made me known the interpretation of the things. Now the text that I read happened 3 years later. Daniel has another dream from God. And in this dream, he has another vision. And it's 3 years since the one that he had. And he describes it. But this time, Daniel, again, doesn't understand it. And he sets himself to seek the Lord. And by fasting and by prayer, what does all this mean? The end of the chapter, his questions are being answered. We read in verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but nobody else understood it. On another occasion, we read in the life of Daniel, he got to reading the Bible. How many know it's good for prophets to read the Bible? And Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah, a prophet that had been well known and established. And as Daniel is beginning to read the book of Jeremiah, God is using what God had spoken to Jeremiah by the Holy Ghost to bring understanding to Daniel concerning his vision. And it says in chapter 9, verse 3 of Daniel, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I like that word set. That means he's determined. He knows what he's got to do. But please notice the amount of time Daniel has been seeking God and fasting and repenting in sackcloth and ashes. Daniel 9:21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, or the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly by swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me, and he talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Daniel, at the beginning of thy supplication and commandment came forth, I am come to show forth, you are greatly beloved, Daniel. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Daniel 10:2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set thine heart to understand and did chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. We read that the angel was dispatched to bring further revelation to Daniel. But he says, by his own testimony, I ran into a battle, and God had to release more power for me to be able to get to you, Daniel. The point I'm wanting to make is that some prayers are not answered overnight. Some prayers, a price must be paid in order to receive that which you want from the Lord. We see a pattern in a lifestyle that these great prophets had, and may we never lose that dedication that they had that should speak to our own lives. I'm not preaching as to why it took this long, but it did. We read of people that we should pattern our lives after. Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights. We know that Jesus, our great example, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. We know that John the Baptist taught fasting to his disciples. What I'm trying to say is there is a price that must be paid if we're to see a move of God. Salvation is free, but revival will cost us. That's what I'm trying to say. Salvation is free. By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. But if a revival is to happen, and God knows we need a revival, that will not come just freely or sovereignly, for a doctrine of sovereignty will destroy the passion of one to seek God in order to bring it about. And I contend that if we desire to see God's power, we don't question the reality of that power. This church is well acquainted with that power. This church has seen God's power, but may I remind us that power came at a price that was paid by the saints that attended this church and sought God, and that price was paid for. Yes, salvation is free, but revival cost us. And if we desire to see God move, that will cost us. I've often wondered, and I mentioned in the prayer meeting Thursday morning, do you remember when Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16 that I'm leaving and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit? They knew that. All right, the Holy Spirit's coming. And then when Jesus ascended, we read in the first chapter of Acts that they were reminded again. Now remember, you were told to go to Jerusalem and tarry until the Holy Spirit comes and you be endued with power. Put yourselves in those disciples' mindset, if you would, please. As they're standing watching Jesus go up into glory, and how many know he's coming back again? The angels that stood by said, why stand you there gazing? My, you impatient angel, you. Can't you let me enjoy my Jesus go up? But he said, why stand you there gazing? Maybe they were just gazing after he went to where they couldn't see him anymore. And when he told them they were going to come again in like manner. But then he said, you know what he told you to do. You go to Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Now, Jesus, who said he was going to send the Holy Spirit, he knew when it was going to come. It was going to come 10 days later, or 9, depending on where you want to put that. But he knew there'd be 9 or 10 days. He didn't say to them, by the way, boys, the Holy Spirit's going to come in 10 days or 9 days. Therefore, you go do what you're going to do, but you make sure you're there on that 9th day. He didn't say that, did he? He told them to go tarry until. I'm not suggesting that the tearing is necessary for the Holy Ghost to come. The Holy Ghost don't need nobody's permission. It comes. But he wanted them to establish a pattern of prayer. So their mindset is, I better not miss any day. I better not miss any day. So they go to tarry and to pray. Could you imagine if one of you said to me, I need to get to Oregon, and I'm new here and I don't know how to get there. And I said, well, there's a bus stop right over here. And just suppose that this bus stop, it's going to Oregon. But I know it's not going until 10 days. If I was to say to you that I want to get to Oregon, you go wait at that bus stop. Can you imagine after the first day you're waiting and no bus? Second day, no bus. Third day, that dirty pastor. What'd he tell me there? And then finally, on the 10th day, you're going to be thinking, if you could get a God a hold of me, Pastor, why didn't you tell me it'd take 10 days? And there's one reason, and I believe one alone, why Jesus said, go tarry, don't leave, don't do anything but pray. He's wanting them to establish a habit. He didn't want them messing off 7, 8 days, 9 days, and then show up on the ninth. How many know our flesh would like to do that? But there is a price to be paid. And that price is discipline in our walk with God. Yes, grace is free. But if you want to see God move in your life, and move beyond the walls of your own life and out to your loved ones and to beyond that into our neighborhood and beyond that into our country, there is a price to pay. And that price is if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, not one day, not 2 days, not 3 days, but it is a lifestyle of a commitment, of dedication. As Daniel said, I am going to set my face before the Lord. And God answered that and rewarded him. I'm not saying that every time you want something, he's going to come. But I am saying that there is a price to be paid for God to move in your life and for you to see the supernatural and for you to see the great things of God. That's what I'm trying to say today. I remember a time when a man came to visit our church in White Salmon. I've still prayed to God to give me a good attitude about it. But he came in, came to one service. He's a relative. It's probably why I bit my tongue. And he said afterwards, this place is dead. Now that night, You might say, if you think you're a big know-it-all, say the place is dead. But you can't judge a church by one service. I thought, you knucklehead, you haven't been here to the prayer meetings. You haven't seen the dedication of these people praying on Saturday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night and other times. You haven't. You think you can come in here and judge something by what you feel one moment and you're that spiritual? You can say this place is dead? You don't have any depth at all. Well, it took me a couple weeks to pray through over that one. I'm trying to say that there is a price to be paid for a move of God. And you can't come into any particular place and think you're that spiritual to judge something to see if it has got the goods in order to bring about a revival. Revival comes because we set ourselves on a course to seek God and to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints and its dedication. Grace is great when it applies to salvation, but if you use it to apply for a revival, you'll never see a revival or a move of God. It'll cost you something. It'll cost you tears. It'll cost you getting up in the middle of the night. It'll cost you doing things that you normally don't think are necessary, but they're necessary in the eyes of God. And it is for that reason Daniel said, I know this isn't just going to come just because he gave it to me. I'm going to set my face. I'm talking about people. Let's set our face to see God move. I remember one time when I was asked to come preach at a citywide meeting. I didn't know why they asked me, but I went. And I preached my heart out. There were probably 7-8 churches or maybe more represented there in this large crowd in the gymnasium. And when I gave the altar call for salvation, over 30 came. And I remember making it very, very specific. This is the first time you've ever come. You're not coming back to God. I'll have that in the altar call a little bit later. But this is the first time for you to receive Christ. And over 30 came. And then I gave an altar call for those that had been away to come, and more came. And we had a glorious time at the altar. As I was leaving, God spoke to me as sure as anything and quoted me that verse, but quickened it to me by the Holy Spirit. I have sent you to reap where other men have labored. And that taught me what I saw wasn't my dedication. What I saw wasn't because of me. It was because of people before me, like you, that have been here faithfully over the years, that have continually sought God. And it was because of that, of these people from these different churches that had been asking God and seeking God for a move and no more souls. And that's what Jesus told his disciples when they came back and they were so excited. Jesus said, "Whoa, boys, I sent you to reap where other men have labored, other men have sought God and have sought his face." And people, what I'm trying to say again is salvation is free, but if you want to see a revival, we must pay the price of dedication with fasting and prayer. And may our time at the altar be a little bit longer. And may our attendance to the church be a little bit better than we've normally been going, and not make light of the church attendances. And may our Bible reading make not light of it, but read it a little bit more. And may on my prayer time when I'm seeking God, may I seek him with a little bit more intensity. And as I pray, oh God, give me souls or I die. That's what I'm talking about. And may God raise up dedicated people. And this church has had them, and I bless you. But I want to remind you, that's why this church is still carrying on when many others have folded up that are this old. And it's because of dedication. Dedication. Dedication like Sister Watson. Dedication like Bob Garner, like Jim Haynes, like other men in our church that have watched by the stuff. Like Becky, like, and if I start naming off, then I'm going to offend somebody because I leave it off. I'm trying to say like Brother Henry, and just line up. If you're dedicated over here, if you're not, we'll embarrass you. No. People, this church has existed because of dedication, willing to pay the price, willing not to come in and examine a church by one service, but to recognize that it takes everything I have, and God gave all he had, and what can I do but give everything I have for God to move? Let me close. Now, he's not leaving because I waited till the end to mention his name. I'm careful when I say this. But the other night I had a dream, and there's no doubt in my mind again it was from God. I'm on a big body of water, and a wave I know is coming. And this big wave came, and I don't know who I was with, a few. The wave came. That thing was at least 50 yards tall. And it had judgment written all over it. And that wave picked us up and dropped us to the bottom. And I remember the first sense I had was, I didn't die. And neither did those that were with me die. But I knew that judgment had come. I am saying, little pastor, little church, I know judgment is coming. I don't know how it's coming. I don't know if it's a financial disaster. I don't know if it's an earthquake. Maybe God will reveal that. But I know judgment is coming to our country. I don't know when. I know it's coming. You say, Pastor, what should we do? You run to Christ. You run to Christ. I survived it, and those that are in Christ will survive it too. But I say this because when Noah, and I don't equate myself with Noah or Daniel, but I'm not going to dismiss what I've had. When Noah was warned of God, he was moved with fear. And Daniel was shook up enough to seek God for 3 weeks. I'm simply saying, get right with God. Get right with Jesus Christ. Make sure you're right with Him. Make sure you're in the ark. Make sure you love Jesus with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. If Noah, if the prophets of old, if Daniel, if Jeremiah, if Isaiah, if all of them were faithful and watchmen of the wall, I must be faithful too. I may not bring this up again, but I do remind you, it is coming. It is coming. You say, Pastor, why would you do that? You ask God. He's the one that gave it to me. But I know it's coming. And I encourage you and your loved ones to be in Christ and to be dedicated. Would you stand? Blessed Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, we claim to be Pentecostal. But there's a price to pay to enjoy Pentecost. There's a price to pay to see a move of God. And may you continue to give us people like Anna in the New Testament that was in the temple from a child until she was up in age. Oh God, raise up and continue to raise up dedication within our church. Whether we be small or whether we be great, the voice of God is not limited by that. Oh God, continue to, as they paid a price for their freedom, that freedom that we enjoy, all we need to do is go out to the cemeteries and see the graveyards of many that died that we might enjoy this freedom. And Lord, the same with us, we look to Calvary, and because of Calvary, we enjoy this freedom. And Lord, this freedom didn't come without a cost of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But our faith, oh, without works, it's dead. Oh God, continue to raise up a commitment within our church to see our Pentecostal church continue to flourish. May you continue, oh God, let your power come. Lord, let your miracles come. Lord, let salvation come. God, fill people with the Holy Ghost. Heal people, I pray. Oh God, raise up and move upon us, we pray, with thy precious, sweet Holy Spirit. And may the sweet Holy Spirit blow across us. And may there be a fragrance that rises up into your nostrils, a sweet savor unto thee. Oh God, do it again, we pray. Let a revival come again. We know that that will not come with a short, little, quick prayer, but it'll come by dedication, oh God. Raise up that dedication. Continue to let it rise up. I'm going to ask that we come and stand, unite and join our hearts together. Would you do that this morning? And let's come and stand before the Lord and unite our hearts. If you're not walking with the Lord as you should be, I want to encourage you, run to Christ. Make things right with Him. Don't let anything stand before you and God. Don't make light of the things of God. Be able to come to God and love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. If you've got sin in your life, for God's sake, get rid of the sin and turn away from it. If you've been loose with God and you used to pray more than you're praying now, then get back to your prayer life. Get back to your private prayer closet and seek Him again. If you used to be more faithful to the house of God than you are now, then get back to your first love and be faithful again. If you used to read the Bible but you've gotten off of reading the Bible, get back to reading it again. How many know we need to seek Him with all of our heart, mind and soul and strength? Let's reach out, would we, to one another. Lord Jesus, thank You for these people. Thank You for this church. Thank You, Lord, for our country. But may we always be mindful of the price that was paid for this independence. Lord, it's often been said, if you don't work for something and it's given to you, you don't appreciate it as much. Oh God, may we seek You. May we seek You not for salvation, but may we seek You for a move of God. And oh God, unite our hearts. Unite our hearts, oh God. In Jesus' name. How many just would say this morning, Pastor, I need prayer today. You don't need to say why, but I just need prayer. Would you come and stand down here? We're going to pray one for another. If you need prayer, come and stand. I want those that are here. You want to lay hands on them? You come lay hands on them. And we're going to pray. This is how the early church was birthed. I don't know when it's coming, but it don't matter. You go and you tarry until. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Now, those of you that have a need, go ahead and lift your voice up before the Lord, would you? Would you go ahead and lift it up and ask God to help you? Oh, mighty Jesus. And for those of you that are there to pray with them, lay hands on them and pray. Lift up your voice. Oh, mighty Jesus. Mighty Jesus. Mighty Jesus. Mighty Jesus. Oh, mighty Jesus. Give us revival, we pray. Move upon Thy church. Answer these prayers, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Oh God, fill with the Holy Ghost. Oh God, see our heart as we have set it to seek You. Jesus, mighty Jesus. Mighty Jesus, answer prayer, we pray. Oh, Spirit of God, breathe upon them. Breathe upon them, oh God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, mighty Jesus. Blessed Jesus. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God. I believe You'll do it, Lord. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Praise be to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God bless you. Keep seeking Him. How many know God can do it again? Amen. God bless you as we seek Him. Amen. Hallelujah.